It's available for ages 3 through 2nd grade. Just a note, your kids are welcome in all parts of worship, but we make this available to them as a time where they can grow in what it means to be worshipers of God. If this is your kid's first time going, please go with them so that Carrie can get your contact information if there's an emergency. The one who is going to be reading our scripture for today is sick, so I will be reading our very lengthy scripture passage. It's literally one verse. Doesn't mean the sermon's going to be a whole lot shorter, though. Little bit. Just warning you. The scripture comes from Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. Jesus told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked through all the dough. This is God's word. Let's pray. God, we thank you and praise you for your word. Even one verse of it, Lord, can be full of such depth that it takes us a lot of work and time and life to understand and apply. I pray, Lord, that your people today would be encouraged and built up by your gospel grace, that they would see you, that they would see their need of you and your abundant grace to them, despite my own shortcomings as the messenger. We praise you and glorify you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, I forgot something. Object lesson for later. Do we have any sourdough bread people in the congregation? Go ahead, raise your hand. I see a couple. More than a couple, a few people, yeah. You know, it's kind of like a cult, isn't it? Yeah. We're going to do this super awkward intervention later, so just prepare yourselves. No, there's one YouTuber I watch occasionally, and he had this video that compared sourdough bread and how they're like evangelists of this to a cult. It's like there's something in the bacterial cultures that end up controlling your mind once you eat it. It was a hilarious video. Cracked me up. Anyway, sourdough bread, it's recently had a bit of a vogue, hasn't it? It's never gone away, but it had a resurgence in popularity. Growing up, I remember eating Amish friendship bread. Perhaps you're aware of that. It tastes different than what you think of with sourdough, but it is a type of sourdough with wild yeast. But this Amish friendship bread we had was made from a starter my mom was given. Nowadays, though, there are sourdough aficionados, and there are prized lines of leaven that have been going on for, like, decades. And they make special tastes in the bread. I learned from my daughters that even Taylor Swift has had a sourdough era and enjoys making it for friends. Goodness. In this brief parable, though, Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a sourdough starter. Quite literally, the word for yeast that's in the text that I read from, it doesn't refer to baker's yeast, which you can get in the little packet from the store and you have to keep in the fridge. That didn't show up, actually, until the mid-1800s. There isn't a record of baker's yeast really being developed and marketed since then. The word really refers to leaven, a mixture of wild yeast, water, flour, salt, and oil, or a sourdough starter. When you mix the starter with these different ingredients, the bacteria in the starter, it begins to feed on the flour, and it reproduces this, and it reproduces itself, resulting reaction forms the ingredients into bread as it starts rising and then is baked. Leaven multiplies, and in the process transforms the flour, the water, and the oil into something beautiful and incredibly tasty. I love sourdough bread. It's great. Last week, we began our Lenten series with a look at the parable of the mustard seed. And through it, we saw that when Jesus saves us, he saves us to something, to himself, but also to a kingdom, to something that is bigger than us, bigger than any nation, bigger than any community or people group. And this kingdom is at the center of Jesus' own teaching, mentioned 126 times in the Gospels. We also saw that the kingdom of God is not an earthly kingdom that comes through military might and human power, but a kingdom of heaven, not from this world, a kingdom which comes through weakness and even the weakness of the cross of Jesus and the Christ-likeness of the church. And finally, last week we saw that as citizens of the kingdom of God, we have a mission that God's people have always had of refuge and blessing in the world. Today, in this very short parable, we have a similar image. This image of leaven that Jesus uses to talk about the kingdom of God and how it comes and grows. But it adds something to the picture from the mustard seed. And what it adds is that the kingdom of Jesus is subversive. It works from the inside out in a hidden way and from the bottom to the top to transform whatever and whoever it touches by grace. And I want to look at this transforming work of the kingdom in three ways. First, the kingdom's hidden work. Second, its pervasive influence. And finally, its beautiful transformation. Its hidden work, its pervasive influence, and its beautiful transformation. First, hidden work. The first thing we can take away from this image of leaven is that the working of God's kingdom is hidden. It's not something that you can just see with your eyes. It works from the inside out. You know, unless you have a microscope, you can't see the yeast bacteria working through the ingredients when making bread. As you mix in the starter, things just begin to change, and you can't really see how it happens. Even such that this little tiny bit of starter can saturate and transform all of this flour, 60 pounds of flour. That's a lot of flour. That's a lot of flour that the woman is changing in this passage. As you mix in the starter, things just begin to change, and you can't see how. So it is with the kingdom of God. It comes about not through top-down change, but through inside-out transformation. The kingdom begins with the hearts of people who come to trust in Jesus. This is one of the things the disciples, and really all people who encountered Jesus' ministry in the Gospels, struggled with most in the ministry of Jesus. You know, I often say this, but when you read the Gospels, you clearly see that messianic expectation in Israel was, and even among the disciples, meant top-down change. It meant transformation at the top, trickling down to the people and to the nations. It meant taking power, winning dominion, and bringing about God's kingdom by taking back the nation of Israel for righteousness. In fact, they were so stuck in this worldview based on a misunderstanding of some of the prophecies in the Old Testament and ignoring others, that when Jesus talks in Matthew 16 about his upcoming suffering and death, at one point Peter, hothead Peter, it's always Peter, he has the gall to rebuke Jesus, essentially saying, Jesus, you don't know how to build a kingdom. That's not the journey we're on. It doesn't involve your suffering. Stop saying those things. But what does Jesus say to him in Matthew 16, 23? Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. The only way they could think to bring about the kingdom of God was through coercive power, through taking dominion. But the kingdom Jesus was building came about through transformed hearts, which produced Christ-conformed action. My favorite theologian, and I have this book that has been really a blessing to me, Herman Bavinck, he lived around the time of Teddy Roosevelt. He wrote this book, Reformed Social Ethics, which has been a blessing to me. Eventually, I'll get a copy for the library. He commented on the same idea when he said, in the kingdom of God, all coercion is excluded, since it is a kingdom of the Spirit and thus of freedom. He writes this in part of a lengthy discussion in which he's making the observation that the virtues of Jesus and those commended to the church are not those which lead believers to conquer the world, but to patiently endure its enmity, its opposition. He says, like its master, the pilgrim church can expect a cross of persecution and suffering. You know, as a side note, and topically, I've been reading a lot on the church in Iran recently, and its explosive growth despite untold suffering and persecution by the regime. And you know, they've learned to live with this reality for generations, and the church has gone from this institution where they would worship publicly and freely previously to a house church that meets underground, and yet it has experienced some explosive growth. They've had to live this reality described by Hermann Bavinck. In this time between Jesus coming and his coming again, that is going to be the pattern for the church and the kingdom's growth. It will be hidden. It'll be subversive, transforming hearts, and by that transformation, producing lives that are conformed to Jesus and his own pattern of life in the world. That's because Jesus called people and calls each of us to a willing recognition of his lordship. Not by compulsion, but by invitation. His kingdom is present not merely where he is supreme, but where people come to a willing acceptance of his rule. By receiving his love and grace and learn to love him and their neighbor from Christ's conformed hearts. This is not something that can be forced on a person. Bavinck went on to say that this is why no human nation or human power or authority can establish the kingdom of God. Because such power is coercive power. And God's kingdom, as it is presently experienced in the world, actually cannot be implemented from the top down by human beings. And when people try to do that, no matter how good their intentions, it's not God's kingdom that they build. And they most certainly have tried. In controlling behaviorist parents, in legalistic church communities that struggle to show grace to struggling sinners, or in nations or empires that fancy themselves as bringing about the kingdom of God, what they build is never the kingdom. When it comes to the kingdom, the means by which it comes are part of the ends. And the means by which God builds his kingdom is itself the kingdom. And the means is Christ-like service and love. There is no building of the kingdom that does not happen according to the pattern and character of Christ. In the life of the kingdom, all true transformation flows from the heart, from a change and reorientation of our loves, not top-down external reformation of behavior through control and coercion. This is kind of deep, but I think it's very applicable to us in more ways than we can realize. I'm a parent, and so parenting illustrations are the name of the game for me in many ways. And I think for Christian parents, this image of leaven is incredibly important. Because we can be easily guilty of using the tools of power and coercion, which are sometimes necessary for parents, but we can try to use them to manufacture children who look and sound Christian on the outside, but don't have the life of Christ on the inside. Who have only been made to look Christian through control and domination, things which cannot bring about heart change. And unfortunately, traditional Christian culture, our Christian culture, it tends to congratulate this kind of parenting because it appears to take sin seriously and produces outward behavior that's in conformity with our expectations, right? It produces behaviors, and if the behaviors are right, that means the heart must be right. But that's not the case. You know, I remember a book we were given to read along these lines when we were parents of very, very young children. First had Marion. And it's occasionally had a vogue, a strange vogue, honestly, in some communities, in the homeschooling community. We were homeschoolers. It's called To Train Up a Child. It compares parenting to training horses. Awful, and I'd even say an evil book. I don't care if you read it, but do not heed it. You know, we should take sin seriously. We should. It's not a small thing. It's what Christ went to the cross to crush the power of in our lives. But parents, you need to hear this. Even parents of adult children who've gone and you're wondering how to maintain influence and care for them as they're not under your supervision anymore. And deep down, I think we all know this, but we can blind ourselves to obvious truths sometimes. Discipline is important. It's very important. It's commanded. It's loving. It can take many forms. But you cannot discipline or punish someone into the kingdom of God. You cannot discipline or punish someone into the kingdom of God. It cannot ever happen. You can't do it any more than you can force a meaningful conversion at gunpoint. Coercive control does not produce disciples of Jesus, ever. But that doesn't mean we're passive either. On the contrary, it is Christ-likeness. It is self-giving love. It is unmerited kindness. It is words and a relationship that are so saturated with grace and the pursuing love of a God who stands waiting with a robe and a ring for his prodigal children. That is what produces disciples. That is what produces disciples. Parents who model the gospel by forgiveness, by patience with long and uneven growth, with pursuing love, and lives that showcase the self-denying character of Christ, who build and maintain bridges through grace, not build barriers to be surmounted through law and shame. You know, this bears out in statistics. And I read this once, but I've had trouble refining the study, so I would try to find it if you asked me, but I think it's almost self-evident when you think about it. Children that are most likely to continue in the faith aren't those who memorize the most scripture, though scripture memory is wonderful, nor even those who attend youth group, though youth ministry is a wonderful component of youth discipleship. And we have a wonderful, godly youth ministry here. What is most critical, and the kids that are most likely to maintain faith, are those kids who see their parents and other adults in the church who invest in their lives, live and speak consistently with their professions of faith, in the way they talk about their neighbor, the way they interact with their neighbor, the way they love self-sacrificially, even as like the parable of the Good Samaritan, who live as if the kingdom is worth seeking as a first priority, and then bring them along into loving, self-giving service and witness in the pattern of Jesus. In other words, it's when we're like leaven. When we live lives that are modeled for us by our servant, self-sacrificial King. It's not like when we're like the rolling pin. It doesn't happen when we're like the rolling pin, squelching out the dough and beating it into shape. Humble, transforming influence from the inside out, fundamentally caring more about leading the heart than controlling outward behaviors. That is how the kingdom comes. It's not a magic bullet, but it's what we're called to, and it's how the leaven of the kingdom spreads in our hearts, in the hearts of our children, in our families. And this is true in all areas of life, not just the family. And that's where we see the second thing I want you to take away from this image of leaven. It's pervasive influence. How far it extends. Like I mentioned, when the woman brings this tiny starter, it's to 60 pounds of flour. It's to a lot of flour. And though only a small amount of leaven is used and you can't see how it works, it transforms the entire mixture of ingredients over time. It leaves nothing untouched. So it is with the kingdom of God. When he changes us from the inside out, this change doesn't stay on the inside. It is not just for your souls. It moves outward to every facet of your being. And his good news is not, again, just good news for our souls, but our whole lives and the whole of creation. As modern evangelical Christians, we have a very worthy focus on personal spiritual salvation through faith in Jesus, and that is the core. But if we're not careful, we can end up building a wall in our lives between our spiritual life in Christ and our life in the world. That Jesus saves my soul, but in the world I live according to the world's values, in which kingdoms come by power and dominion. So that's how I'm going to operate in the world. But here in church, things are better and I can be gentle. But that's not the way the kingdom works. When we come to Christ Jesus, he becomes our Savior and King of our whole lives, not just a part. His lordship is over everything about us. You know, I love the account of Zacchaeus in this regard. It's a wonderful story of Zacchaeus was this wee little man. Wee little man was he. I love that song. It just paints this silly picture. But he was a tax collector, right? And Jesus came to his house, and there were people, and he had climbed up in this tree because he couldn't see Jesus. And Jesus went to him and called him to follow him. And what happened? Zacchaeus climbed down, and everything changed, right? It was like leaven working through the whole lump of dough. It's not that he just said, I believe in you, Jesus. Great. Hey, you owe me a bunch of money. That's not what he did. Like leaven working through the whole lump of dough, his actions were changed, and his desires and his heart was changed. He immediately ran and restored to everyone double what he had illegitimately stolen from them. And he was overjoyed in that transformation. It was like a party scene, and Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. Zacchaeus came into the kingdom, and it was displayed in his work, his relationships, his view of wealth. Everything was touched by the gospel. Brothers and sisters, when we are saved by Jesus, it affects our lives in every single sphere. In our life's mission, we no longer see the accumulation of possessions, power, and pleasures as life's chief goal. That's incompatible with being a citizen of God's kingdom, for he owns everything. Everything is his, and everything we have is gift. But love for God and neighbor will transcend the love of comfort and wealth as we become more like Jesus and become more conformed to the pattern of Christ. We will learn to love the verse from Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things, they'll be added to you as well. Becoming a citizen of the kingdom through faith in Jesus will radically reshape the way you work, in some cases the type of work you do, how you spend your money, and how you think and speak about your neighbors. Utterly gone will be dehumanizing speech or prejudicial judgments, and what will invade the heart touched by the kingdom will be a generosity, gentleness, and humility toward the stranger that befits one who was an enemy when Christ redeemed him or her, you or I. The rampant consumerism of our American culture is one of the biggest opponents of the kingdom's influence in our lives, in your children's lives, and in the church's witness. There's no other way of putting it. And you know, some churches adapt to this consumer reality rather than oppose it by trying constantly to provide bigger, better, more attractive, attractional models of ministry. But what if what we actually need is to get rid of the toxic leaven of consumerism and find in the church a space that is actually designed to help people flourish as they were made and not how our culture would remake us. As humans called to contentment in Christ, to rest in his grace, to generosity with our neighbors, to interdependence with one another. Something with a beauty that is bigger, better, and bolder than the saccharine beauty of our consumer culture. What if that's what we really need? Finally, in the image of leaven, we see this beauty that this hidden work and pervasive influence provides and produces a transformed beauty. You know, the dough started out as a messy pile of flour, salt, oil, and water, right? After the leaven is worked through, it is no longer a pile of unformed ingredients. And it's not even the sum total of those ingredients either, is it? without the leaven, you mix all those ingredients together, you've just still got a mess. But it's transformed into a loaf of bread, something greater than the sum of its parts, and it's beautiful and it's delicious. You know, I have here a loaf of sourdough bread, which we are using for, which I'll be using. It's a little bit larger than what I normally break, but it's made by our dear friend, Becky LaPiccolo, and it's etched with all these beautiful images of leaves and roses. A beautiful loaf of bread. It was just a pile of ingredients until the leaven was kneaded through it. Her sourdough bread is amazing. It's beautiful with all these designs, which she puts into the crust before it goes into the oven. But without leaven, the flour, oil, and salt could have never been made into this, right? It couldn't have happened. It couldn't have happened. Sometimes in thinking about the change that Christ promises to work in our lives, we get a little scared. We worry and we fear that it's going to actually reduce our enjoyment and our freedom and our experience in the world. It's like, I'm going to lose so much if I trust in Christ and follow him with all my life. If I truly lay my life at his feet and follow him, I'm going to lose out on what's really fun and enjoyable in the world. Think of this image of bread. Think of this image of sourdough bread. It reminds us that this is not the case. In Ephesians 2, Paul writes that the gospel of Jesus is doing more than just saving people, but creating a new humanity in Christ Jesus. A beautiful new creation. That's what Paul additionally writes in 2 Corinthians 5. He said that if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Through the grace of Christ Jesus, God is remaking us as we were meant to be. By being conformed to him from the inside out, it's like we're moving from being that pile of ingredients into a loaf of bread, taking the form that we were meant to take as Christ is formed in us, and we are given a mission and a purpose that is bigger than ourselves, but yet is what we were made to be part of. One more quote from Bavinck. The righteousness of the kingdom of God consists in this, that a person might be fully a person. That the kingdom of God, that in the kingdom of God, each person has reached his full development. I think that's a wonderful picture because truly, humanity as we were made to be, the paragon of that is Christ Jesus. And it is Christ who is formed in us when we come to him by faith. To be truly human is to come to Christ Jesus and to be changed by him. To come to Christ and be made more like him is to be invited into a journey of becoming fully human according to God's design and purpose, in love, in righteousness, in generosity, in joy, in mission, and in eternal hope. But you know, this is not only true of us as individuals, but also the church. As a church, collectively, we are like that pile of ingredients, right? You look around, we're all different people. You look around, you might say, well, they don't have the politics I do. And I don't know if that's possible to be a Christian and have those politics. Or you might look around and say, they live in a different part of town. I don't like that part of town as much. You might look around and say, what do I have in common with the people sitting next to me? You might think different cultural backgrounds, different experiences. It might be hard to form community if we're not all the same, right? As the church, we are on our own like that pile of ingredients. We don't naturally fit together. We're not a country club of people with common background and common ideals. We don't naturally fit together. We're all different, different backgrounds, priorities, opinions, interests, gifts. God's kingdom work in us is to build us together as different and diverse people into that beautiful loaf of bread. Not making us all the same, but making us one in Christ across our differences. There's a verse I love to reference which displays this reality, a verse about how the beauty of our lives together as diverse human beings made one as God's people is a picture of the kingdom. It's John 13, 35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you, here, what was that? Love one another, right? That is what displays the kingdom of God and its reality and its beauty in the world. Not control and dominance, not coercion, not might. The love of God's people for one another, expressed in practical reality and fueled by the love of God for us through Christ Jesus, period. Being part of God's kingdom, we are bound to each other in the most complete and beautiful community imaginable. That's how the kingdom of God becomes attractive and compelling to the world, when it submits to the work of his kingdom in our hearts and our minds, no matter what it means for our lives in the world. No matter if it doesn't serve our self-interest or establish our comfort, no matter if it results in opposition, whatever, I want to be like Christ. And I want us to be like Christ in the world, to be conformed to him, that people might see us and know that he is the true king. Brothers and sisters, we are citizens of a subversive kingdom, one that grows from the bottom up and the inside out. We're to let it and its virtues invade every part of our lives, that we might become more like our Savior and King as we embrace and submit to that work which brings true freedom, eternal freedom and liberty. We'll find that the beauty it produces will shine like a beacon, inviting those who are far off to come near and to taste and see the goodness and grace of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you that you invited us into a kingdom of leaven that changes and transforms us. Lord, sometimes that work is uncomfortable. Sometimes that work displaces idols and priorities that we have, and we wonder if we're going to lose something. But Lord, help us to see the beauty of your kingdom, to embrace your transforming work in our hearts, in our lives, in our families, in our communities, in the world. Help us to prize citizenship in your kingdom above any other identity, to know that we are yours, and to ask you, Lord, make us more like Christ. Lord, we love you and praise you. Bless us as we become more like Christ by the work of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.